Thanks, Julia.
Let's pray. Wisdom has built her house. Lord God, we praise you for your wisdom, complete and eternal. Please speak to us, wisdom, now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just brief and familiar words of Jesus to add to that reading. Don't bother to turn to it, but it's from Matthew chapter 7, from the last part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said this: "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Jesus and the Bible generally often give us these binary options, either or. Either the broad way or the narrow way, either wisdom or folly, either life or death. We're very uncomfortable with that kind of either or, aren't we? We'd like to find the middle way. So I'd like a kind of, you know, not too narrow way, which was comfortable and led me to something nice at the end. I remember speaking to the Christian Union at the school where I was chaplain and, you know, beating them up about being committed as Christians. And afterwards, one lovely girl said to me, "Sir, I just really want to be a lazy Christian. Yeah, I just really want to find that middle way. I want to squeak in, you know, between narrow and broad." And we'd love to do that, wouldn't we? But we can't do it because we've got these alternatives. And in our reading today in Proverbs 9, we have one of those stark alternatives. We've got two mutually exclusive invitations. It is an either or tonight, brothers and sisters. It's either wisdom or folly. There's no middle path. And we've got these two invitations. Here we are at the end of our series from Proverbs, and all the way through, really, we've been faced with this alternative. And here, the alternative is described as an invitation. The first invitation comes from someone we could call Lady Wisdom. And it is a great privilege to get an invitation from her. Chapter 9, verse 1. "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars." And we get this impression of great strength, don't we? We get this impression of nobility, that she has built a great house, a great dwelling place. The seven pillars, of course, meaning perfection, seven being the perfect number in the Bible. It's perfect, it's complete, unalterable, fixed, secure. It's just there, this house of Lady Wisdom. But she doesn't keep it to herself. She doesn't lock herself inside the house and repel all boarders. No, far from it. She's prepared a wondrous feast there. Look at verse 2. "She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table." And I sort of picture in my mind's eye, you know, you go into these National Trust places, into Tatton Manor, Tatton Park, or Dunham Massey, yes, and you walk into the dining room and you're just, you know, your jaw drops. You see this table spread with sparkling silver and beautiful china and cut glass, and the candles gleaming. Well, I don't suppose they have candles, do they, in National Trust properties in case of fire? But, you know, you get the picture. Everything's ready. The table's set. The food is ready. The meat has been selected by Lady Wisdom herself, perhaps venison culled from her own estate, wine brought up from the cellar. I hope your mouth is watering. It's that kind of picture. It's meant to make us feel hungry and thirsty for what wisdom has to offer. Everything is ready, and we are the guests. We're the guests. Verse 3, "She has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point of the city." She supervises the invitation. She sends out her servants. This is an urgent matter now. She's calling out from the highest point of the city. Maybe the city in mind is Jerusalem. Jerusalem built on a series of hills. And this house is set on the high point of the hill. You cannot miss it. You can't say, well, you know, I didn't know it was there. It hits you in the eye. Wisdom's house is highly visible. And the invitation is coming, brought personally to you by one of her servants. You can't miss this invitation. And why do we need this invitation? Well, what's it? Who's it for, really? Look at verse 4. Let all who are simple come in here, she says, to those who lack judgment. Sounds a bit patronizing, really, until you realize who it is who's inviting you. Because, of course, compared to wisdom, we are all simple. We know nothing. We're beginners. We're learners. So this is for us. We lack judgment. We need this invitation. And here's Lady Wisdom saying, come on, come in. You need what I've got to offer. And it's a public invitation. We can't pretend we didn't get it. No one can complain later that the invitation didn't come to them. So here it is, something that we badly need. Verse 5, come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. And verse 6, leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. So this is an urgent invitation. It's to be accepted now. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Don't look for a better offer. You need this wisdom. You need to come and share in what she has to offer. Come eat my food and drink the wine that I've mixed. Why? Why so urgent? Well, because it's a matter of life and death. Leave your simple ways and you will live. At the moment, by yourself, without me, says Wisdom, you're on the broad road. You're going down to destruction. Come back. Come back. Come to me, says Wisdom, and live. Walk in the way of understanding. Don't be a fool. Come to me. It's a great invitation, isn't it? An invitation to live wisely now, to live how we were always meant to live, and then to live forever. Why doesn't everybody say yes? Why don't we all rush to Wisdom's house? Well, there is another invitation, isn't there? There is an alternative. Here's this dreaded alternative again. Verse 13. The woman folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. There's another competing invitation, a raucous invitation. And Madame Folly can certainly make herself heard. Although we see straight away that her invitation is completely empty. She's actually got nothing to offer. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. Well, why would simple people who lack knowledge go to someone without knowledge? You know, it's just crazy, isn't it? But the fact is, we do. I was going to say they do. But we do. All the time. All the time. We go to folly, who has nothing whatever good to offer. But nevertheless, she carries on inviting. Verse 14, she sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. She doesn't have to send out her servants, assuming she's got any. She just waits for people to come to her. They come. She just sits there and calls out to them as they pass by, slightly fascinated by what's going on at Madame Folly's house, you see, just drawn by all the noise and all the hubbub. What's going on? Well, what's going on is actually, interestingly, sounding just like the first invitation. Verse 16, let all who are simple come in here, she says, to those who lack judgment. You see, she steals the words that Wisdom uses. She makes herself sound as much like Wisdom as possible. That's her strategy, isn't it? It's me you really need. I can make you wise. But of course she can't. She can't. She's Folly, after all. In fact, she offers something far less wholesome. Verse 17, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. And there are echoes, aren't there, of the adulteress in previous chapters. We've met this type before. So stolen water, her feast is stolen, it doesn't even belong to her. Food eaten in secret is delicious, it's furtive, it's hidden, it's esoteric. And that's the attraction of it, that it's there's something secret about it, something slightly naughty about it. And of course that immediately makes us interested. That's, again, our human nature, isn't it? The great writer C.S. Lewis said this, God invented all the pleasures, then the devil twisted them. See, she has nothing original, nothing good to offer, but she's stolen and twisted the good gifts of wisdom. And human nature finds all that very attractive and intriguing. But what happens to those who accept her invitation? Here is the deadly sting in the tale. Verse 18. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. So, writes Solomon, before you sit down at Madam Folly's table, just look around at the other guests. They're living corpses. They're dead. And just remember, if you do start to eat this feast, it may be the last meal you ever eat. Her guests are in the depths of the grave. You see, wisdom or folly, life or death, it's one or the other, says Solomon. And so, once again, we ask ourselves, well, why, you know, why don't people go straight to wisdom? Why is folly so attractive? You know, the way Solomon describes it, we see straight away which one we should choose. And yet, all the time, we're attracted in the other direction, aren't we, to be honest? All the time, folly's calling out, and we're drawn towards her. I think it is because folly doesn't sound like folly, as we've already seen. She steals the clothes of wisdom. She sounds wise. She sounds sometimes just like common sense. I told a story this morning in Toft about a friend of ours back in Hampshire. We were friendly with this chap and his wife. You won't ever meet them, so I can tell you their story. And his work was stressful. He was always moaning about his work. He's a businessman, self-employed, and always highly stressed. So he can't have been doing that badly because he bought a boat to relax. Now, I had to say straight away this morning in Toft, in case anybody's got a boat, you know, nothing wrong with a boat per se, but there was a real problem in this case. It sounded a sensible thing to do, you know, get rid of all the stress out on the water. I can imagine that that would be relaxing. But for him, it had a very sad outcome. He and his wife used to be regular at church. I think she was always more committed as a Christian than he was. But nevertheless, they were there most weeks. And she came to a home group and came to the prayer meeting and was very committed and continued to be very committed. But he didn't. What happened was, of course, that the boat took them away at weekends. They were there less and less on Sundays. Because if you've got a boat and you're working all week, of course, you know what you do. You go down to the Solent and you sail over to France for the weekend. So that's Sunday gone. You're not there with Christian fellowship and teaching. And so what sounded wise was actually folly. And eventually, sadly, my friend just gave up God altogether, just announced publicly to all and sundry that he no longer believed in God. See, he'd rejected the life-giving invitation of Lady Wisdom. Twice later on in the book of Proverbs, we have this very sobering proverb. There is a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. So you can be quite convinced you're doing the sensible thing, but all the time you're heading for death. It's folly. I want to say, just to lighten the tone a bit, that someone, as they were going out of church after the service this morning at Toft, said, "Dan, I think I'll cancel the boat." So, you have to choose, though, don't you? You can't be a lazy Christian. You can't sort of drift in the middle. It's either or. Folly or wisdom. That's what really this whole sermon series has been about, hasn't it? Chapter after chapter after chapter, Solomon's drummed into us, be wise, go the way of wisdom, listen. And I think, to be honest, some of us think, you know, it's been a bit grueling. And you might even be secretly pleased that the series is over. But actually, if you look at the book of Proverbs, the way it's structured, it's hardly begun. This is chapter 9, and there are 21 more chapters to come. That we haven't actually had any Proverbs yet. We've just had Solomon saying, when we get to the Proverbs, listen to them. You need them. The Proverbs are going to tell you, time after time, in practical ways, this is wisdom. This is folly. This is what you want to do. This is what you don't want to do. Be like this. Don't be like that. Why? Because we want you to live, not die. This is the way to live. This is the way of wisdom. And there are many, many great and fascinating Proverbs. And that's what they are all about. So, where are we going with this? Well, there are a couple of kind of symptoms in the middle of this chapter, sandwiched in between the invitation of wisdom and the invitation of folly. There are two classic bits of Proverbs which give us the sort of symptoms of wisdom and the symptoms of folly. And the first one, really, Paul's done a great job on. I hardly need to go back to it. It's really how we respond when we're told off. When someone says to us, you know, you're being an idiot, how do I respond? I mean, here it is. It's verses 7 to 9, isn't it? Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker, he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. So how do you respond when someone tells you off? It's a classic symptom of wisdom or folly. You see, so much of the time I'm thinking, well, you know, what right have they got to say that? I'm right. I want to be right. I want to justify myself. And that's stupid. It's particularly stupid for a Christian, isn't it? If I start justifying myself, I'm really just chucking the whole gospel out of the window. We believe in justification by faith, through grace. Other way around, by grace through faith. So, no, I'm a sinner. You know, nobody can possibly ever rebuke me as much as I deserve, except God, and marvellously, wonderfully, he's taken my condemnation already. But anybody else who ever tells me off, they don't know the half of it. You know, they haven't got the beginning of a clue about just how much I need correction. Now, wisdom shows us ourselves. That's why it's uncomfortable, isn't it? Wisdom shows us how much we need rebuke, how much we still have to learn. I often quote a poem, don't I? I'm going to do it again. It's just two lines from a great poem called East Coker. It's the second of the four quartets, which is the last great work of T.S. Eliot. And this is what he said. The only wisdom we can hope to acquire is the wisdom of humility. Humility is endless. It's the kind of thing that expands in your head as you think about it. So that's the first way we know if we're on the path of wisdom. Will we accept the rebuke of others? Folly won't. The second way is clearly described in verse 10, and it brings us really full circle back to where we began in chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Do you fear God? Do I fear God? Very foolish not to fear God, isn't it? we get a bit uncomfortable with this idea, but God is all-powerful, all-holy, all-knowing. If I, a sinner, don't fear him, I'm extremely stupid. We can see this even on a human level, where at school, some of the best teachers are also some of the strictest. And there should be a bit of fear. There should be, shouldn't there? If they're good teachers, we should think, I'm not going to muck around in his lesson or her lesson, because I'm going to get roasted. And I deserve it, and I want to learn, and they want to teach me. So even just on a human level, there's a right fear. Well, if that's true on a human level, how much more of our relationship with God? We should fear him. It is the beginning of wisdom. But the whole point about wisdom is it's dynamic. It's not static. It's meant to grow. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. So we're supposed to be growing in our relationship with God. So fear is where we begin. We grow. We're meant to grow. And yet so often we get stuck, don't we? We get stuck at a certain stage in our Christian lives. Our understanding of God doesn't grow. I'm sure it's not true of any of us here, but there are Christians, perhaps a lot, in the Church of England in particular, who are kind of stuck at a Sunday school stage. They've never really grown in their understanding of God. Some stuck, perhaps having left the church after confirmation or youth group. Others stuck in the ear of a particular vicar, always looking back to the past. Some stuck with the sermons of a particular preacher. I've certainly done that from time to time. But wisdom continues to call us. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. Keep growing. Keep growing in wisdom. It's a present tense thing. It's a dynamic thing. We can't just live by wisdom that we heard many years ago. Where do we hear God's voice? Where do we hear wisdom's voice today? Well, obviously we hear it in the Bible. And we hear it in the Bible preached and proclaimed. You see, the Bible's not magic. You know, we don't, just by having a Bible in our house, get wise. We don't even get wise necessarily just by hearing the Bible read. We need the Bible explained and proclaimed and taught. Wisdom calls out, you see. Wisdom doesn't stay inside her house and wait for people to come to her. She proclaims this invitation publicly. And we believe in public truth, don't we? Public proclamation. The world wants us to be private. The world wants us to keep our faith private. The world says, fine, so long as you stay in your holy huddle, that's fine. Just don't tell us. Don't try and change us. Just keep it private. And wisdom says, no, I'm calling out. I'm inviting you to live rather than die. We cannot keep God's wisdom private. Well, if we do, then the church will die. And the church is dying, isn't it, in many places, because they've lost sight of this, if they ever had sight of it. But we will not stop preaching publicly God's word. Whatever it costs, we won't do it. We won't stop, because we want people to live and not die. And where God's word is proclaimed, where God's wisdom is heard, then the church does grow and people are converted and born again. Eternal life. So there we are. God's wisdom is life-giving, built on solid foundations with those seven pillars. I've been thinking about foundations this week. We've all seen the terrible pictures from the Philippines, and we've realized again that human survival literally depends on solid foundations. And we think finally of that famous parable, that great parable that Jesus told of those two houses. Straight after what he said about the broad way and the narrow way, we have another binary choice. We have the wise man who built his house on the rock and the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And there is no middle ground, literally. It's either or, rock or sand, rock or sand. And the amazing thing is that both of them heard Jesus' teachings. Jesus said, The wise man is like the man who hears my teachings and builds his house on the rock. The foolish man is like the man who hears my teachings and builds his house on the sand. So they both heard Jesus' teaching. They both were there when wisdom made the invitation. And one of them based their life on it and the other didn't. And we know the story and we've sung the song. And when the great storm came, only one house stood. And the storm in the parable, I'm sure you know, but one or two folk at top this morning were surprised. The storm is God's judgment on folly. Because it will all be swept away. All the folly of the world one day will be swept away. And that's an awful lot to go. That will make Typhoon Haiyan look like a gentle breeze. And in that day of destruction, what will stand? Only God's wisdom. And so the message of Jesus' parable is crystal clear, isn't it? Only God's wisdom can save us from God's righteous judgment. God's judgment on folly. And God's judgment on folly, where do we see that most clearly? Where do we see God's judgment on folly most clearly? Well, we see it on the cross, don't we? Because Jesus Christ paid the price for all of our foolishness. In the New Testament, you've been looking at Corinthians, you know this is true. In the New Testament, God's wisdom is always linked with the cross of Christ. So the gospel says, where do we see God's wisdom in this world? We see it in a man nailed to a cross. The Son of God nailed to a wooden cross. That's where God's wisdom won. That's where his wisdom overcame our folly, and he proved it by raising Jesus from the dead. So God's wisdom means life. We're going to sing a little later in the service. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Amen.